Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I was thinking with Rachel's offertory, rejoice, the Lord is King. What do you need to rejoice in the fact that the Lord is King? The fact that God is King, how many people does that cause in our world today to rejoice? Very few. Very few, relatively speaking. And if you rejoice today that the Lord is King, that means that God has done a work in your heart of regeneration. And who was once your enemy has become your King, and you rejoice over that great thought. And to him be all the praise and all the glory. Turn with me to Psalm 51 this morning. We'll be in several different verses, passages. But Psalm 51, I believe, is the first one. And last Sunday evening, we had with us the Mattia family, Kevin and Carol, and three of their children presenting the work in Germany that we have supported them for many years. And as elders, after the service, we were able to talk with Kevin. And, you know, it was just, you could see a man who was very burdened, who was very weighed down with just the burden of the ministry there. And he had showed us a picture during the PowerPoint of different churches around Germany that their camp is ministering to. As he did that, when he was in the conference room back there, he told us that most of the missionaries who come to Germany, I was not familiar with this or aware of this, but they are actually serving, Kevin and Carol, in what was known as East Germany, which was the communist East Bloc. And their atheism, he said most missionaries who come to Germany want to go to the western part because even though there's a Roman Catholic background, at least it's a church background, and it seems to be a little bit easier. And so he said the picture that you saw where there were buttons or dots for churches, he said that really isn't because of our evangelism. And he relayed to us the fact that some of those places might be a couple or two or three other people, or maybe five or six people who simply were reading the scriptures and were converted by God's Spirit as they read through the scriptures. And so when they look at a church there, it might be two or three people or a couple, two families, and they really don't have pastors. They really don't have leaders. They have those people that God has saved. And so that just, you can see the weight of that burden of ministry on Kevin, and I would encourage us to really uphold them in our prayers before the Lord. You know what, though? Just because someplace looks easier doesn't necessarily mean that it is. What is necessary in East Germany, a miracle of the Holy Spirit to save people, is the same thing that's necessary in West Germany and in Menor, Ohio, and wherever we are. And so let's keep that in mind as we think of that. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we do pray for the Mattias this morning. We pray that you would give them grace as they travel on their furlough for the next couple of months. I pray that it would truly be for them a time of rest, Lord, where they don't have that crushing weight often of the ministry there in that camp. Thank you for their son, I believe, who is there and married and is carrying on that ministry in their absence. Thank you that he can do that. Father, we ask that you would give them grace. Father, we pray that your word today would go out with power, that it will not return to you empty. And Father, we pray that you would comfort those who are afflicted, those who are your children who need comfort. Father, comfort them today. And we pray that you would afflict those who are comfortable, Lord, who should not be comfortable. We ask that your Spirit would work in all of our hearts today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we started seeing how God commands man to respond to the truths of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God saves sinners. And we've learned about God. We've learned about how he views salvation. We've learned about man, who man is before God. And we've learned about what sin is. And we have learned about the person and the work of Jesus Christ the Savior. Because God is who he is, man ought to see himself as exceedingly sinful, under an infinite weight of his own sin. And only when man sees the weight of that sin will the Lord Jesus Christ be desired, will he be appreciated for the Savior that he is. Man has to understand there is a law. God gave that law. I have broken that law. And the only thing that awaits me is judgment for that disobedience. Only when man comes to the end of himself will he start to look outside of himself and look for the righteousness of Christ, which is only not found inside of him, but found outside of sinful man. We must not think, and we must not ever tell people, you need to try harder. That is not the gospel. All of man's efforts to make his life better, to minimize the consequences of his sin, or to have a better life, those are all futile attempts at self-righteousness. And God declares that self-righteousness in Isaiah 64:6, I believe, all of man's righteousness is as a filthy rag. So what does God expect man to do with the gospel? There is a two-part response from man to the gospel. What are the two parts that man is commanded to do in response to the gospel? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That was John the Baptist's message when he came as the precursor, the forerunner of Christ. This was Christ's message when he began his ministry. And at the very end, when he was ascending up to heaven, right before he gave the Great Commission to the disciples, and he said that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name, in Christ's name, to all the nations. Now we hear the term conversion. Conversion means man's response to the gospel. Conversion is man repenting. It's man trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. Now faith and repentance are not optional for any who will come savingly to Jesus Christ. It's not like you can take it or leave it. Come to Christ, you don't really have to believe or repent. No, they are absolutely essential. Now, they are two different things, okay? Repentance is not faith. Faith is not repentance. But people who repent also believe. And people who believe also repent. So we're looking first at repentance. And we asked the question 2 weeks ago, why do people struggle with bringing up repentance? Many people don't know what it is. And many who do know what it is are uncomfortable bringing it up because it has to do with another person's sin. If they do know what it is, we don't like to bring it up because that has to do with their sin, and that's going to make them feel uncomfortable. And so, thirdly, we don't bring it up because it's uncomfortable for us to make them feel uncomfortable. All right? Are we following? A little class in logic this morning. But it's uncomfortable to us to bring up repentance because it makes other people feel uncomfortable. And in America today, if there's one thing that you can't do, that's make people feel uncomfortable. Well, we are Christians before we are Americans. We are followers of Christ before we are loyal to any one person or nation or anything in this world. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And so when things butt heads there, we must do what Christ wants us to do. This is not new, all right? This happened way back in the very beginning. This happened in Jesus' day. So it's not just something that's part of America today. It's part of every culture and every nation. The light of Christ exposing sin has always caused discomfort. Adam was so uncomfortable with his sin before God that he hid himself. Cain was so uncomfortable with the thought of what God was telling him to do that he went and murdered his brother. Man hates the thought of being exposed, but repentance is Christ's command. And 2 weeks ago, we examined, number one, the meaning of the words. We examined the meaning of the words. The words that are used for repentance can mean two different things. First of all, they can mean remorse for something that you have done. Remorse for something that you have done. And our example there was Pharaoh. He felt bad as the consequences of the plagues came upon Egypt, but there was no repentance. There was no changing his mind about his sin before God. Often when you hear today the news or you see on television in a courtroom setting, you'll hear a sentencing for a drunk driver perhaps who killed someone. And what that person will often say is something like this. They will cry. And they'll say, I never meant to hurt anyone. It wasn't my intention. You know, kids, they do things in their home. They get mad in a moment and they hurt a brother or sister. And they say, well, I didn't mean to hurt him. Well, what did you mean to do? I just meant to hurt him a little bit or hurt her a little bit. And I obviously hurt them a whole lot more than I meant to. Well, they feel bad, and they often just return back to the sin when any consequences are over. Now, repentance can also mean, secondly there, a change of mind, a change of mind. We just read in Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That is a change of mind. That's a call to repentance, what we just read there. In Acts 2, Peter pointed out the specific sin of the Jewish people of rejecting their Messiah and then crucifying him with their own hands. And they were cut to the heart and asked what they needed to do. They said, yes, we are absolutely guilty and without excuse for crucifying our Messiah who is now risen from the dead. We recognize our sin in this. What should we do? And Peter's first word was, repent. Repent. Now, number two, what elements are found in repentance? Repent and believe the gospel is very different from ask Jesus into your heart. Again, not meaning that every person who has ever done that is an unsaved person, but it's not biblical terminology. And when we use terminology that's not biblical, things often get confused. And Satan is a master of confusion. And when he uses confusion, that muddies what the gospel is. So we saw that true repentance, letter A, includes a knowledge of sin. A knowledge of sin. We have to know what sin is, and we have to recognize it if we're ever going to change our minds about it. And I talk to people regularly who have no conceivable idea that they really are in sin and under God's righteous wrath. I do remember one night in Mexico City. This was quite a number of years ago, but we had a group of young people from just our little neighborhood, all of them unbelievers, and we had them over one evening for a cookout, I think, and then I preached to them. And I remember just mentioning fornication, that fornication is a sexual relationship with someone before you're married. And I remember this guy, he was about 17 or 18 years old, his eyes just got big, and he said, are you serious? He had never heard that. That was absolutely foreign to him. He had no idea. And you can't repent, your next space, you cannot repent until you know you are sinful. Next space, you cannot repent until you understand how serious your sin is. All right, again, you cannot repent until you know you are sinful. You cannot repent until you understand how serious your sin is. Thirdly there, you cannot repent until you understand who your sin is against. You cannot repent until you understand who your sin is against. And who is our sin against? God, the ruler of, what does he rule? The universe. God, the ruler of the universe. And we saw in Psalm 51 that David called his sin rebellion, transgression, iniquity, something twisted, something perverse. Now, do you ever call your sin those by those words, by those terms? One of my daughters had a vocabulary word this week, and I was helping her review the other evening, and it was the word peccadillo. Is that how you say it? Where's Christy? Is that it? All right, I would say pecadillo in Spanish, but picadillo, you could have tacos of picadillo. So I don't think this is what, this is not the same thing. Peccadillo, what is a peccadillo? Anybody know? Christy knows. A minor sin. Just a minor sin. Pecado is the word sin in Spanish. And peccadillo is a minor sin. Well, there is no such thing as a minor sin. If we understand God, who is absolutely pure and infinite in his purity, sin required the death of the perfect, spotless Son of God. And so that is not minor, anything that would require a payment of the death of the Son of God. Your next space, why is repentance not preached today? Well, people do not know who God is. People do not know who God is. And as we think of the hard-hitting study that we're going through right now, I think we watched some of those videos, and we ought to, at the end of those, just kind of feel open and left open to the God with whom we have to do. And saying things like, you know, I'm not really sure I've known that God the way I should. God is being explained to me through his word a whole lot more openly and seriously than I've thought of him in the past. Well, people don't know who God is. Therefore, your next space, they have no recognition. They have no recognition of having offended him. They have no recognition of having offended him. I think of when the disciples came to Jesus one time and they said to him, you know, you offended the Pharisees and the scribes by what you said. Jesus didn't really care. He knows who God is, and he knows who they are. They are the ones who ought to be offended by the truth of God. Next space, consequently, they have no need to change their mind about anything that they have done. All right, if people don't know who God is, if they have no recognition of having offended him, well, why in the world would I repent of something that I haven't? But to me, that's not a big deal. And it's like the young man who said, I had no idea that fornication was a sin, because you don't understand who God is as our lawgiver. So repentance includes a knowledge of and a recognition of personal sin. Did we finish that little section? We get all those spaces? Okay. Letter B then. True repentance includes a remorse for sin. It includes letter A, a knowledge of sin. Letter B, a remorse for sin. Now, this is a remorse toward God. This is toward God. It's not just remorse because my sin was found out. There is a huge contrast between King Saul in the Old Testament and King David. Saul felt remorse because his image took a hit in front of the people of Israel. Your next space, Saul's conscience should have been wounded for offending God. Saul's conscience should have been wounded for offending God, but it wasn't. What was wounded? Saul's pride. Saul's pride was wounded because he now looked bad. Saul's pride was wounded, not because he'd offended God, but he was looking bad in front of the people of Israel. David was not concerned with what other people thought of him once his sin was discovered. If you're in Psalm 51, go with me to verse 4. Or verse 3, we'll read 3 and 4. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What does the word justified mean? We ought to know that. To declare righteous, all right? All right, God, I have sinned against you. I've done what's evil in your sight, so that you may be declared righteous in your words. You've called me a sinner, and now you are being declared righteous. You were right to declare me a sinner because of what I've done. You're blameless in your judgment. Children or adults might be caught in some sin, and children might begin to cry without feeling any remorse at all because they know I'm going to receive discipline. Oh, Daddy, I'm really sorry. Very often they are not repentant. What are they? Scared. They're scared because they got caught. They're only afraid of the discipline that's coming. And true repentance, though, recognizes that my sin has offended God, and I've offended my Creator greatly with my sin, and I need to turn from that because of the offense to God, not because of what might happen to me. As you see David, and you read that story of what happened after his sin with Bathsheba, he fasted for a whole week when that baby was born. And they thought, oh dear, David, this is not good. And then when the baby died, David washed his face, and he didn't get angry with God. He said, this is what I deserve. This is what God said was going to happen. And I thought he might be gracious, but the fact that he wasn't isn't God's fault. It's still my fault. All the results of this sin are my fault. Now, letter C, true repentance includes a desire for forgiveness. It includes a desire for forgiveness. When someone truly repents of their sin, they are determined to abandon their disobedience and to submit themselves to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Psalm 51, look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right or a steadfast spirit within me. Most people, when they sin and their conscience might, bother them, they say, I feel bad right now, but in a while, after I stop feeling bad, I will try to clean up my life. If I can, that'll be good. But if I can't, God will understand. And he knows that I'm not perfect. He can't expect too much from me. People who say that are not demonstrating a desire to be forgiven of their sin. They want their consciences to be salved, to be calmed. But that's it. And as soon as their conscience is salved and it feels good again, normally they'll go right back to that sin. And pretty soon that process over and over, that will sear their conscience. They have no conscience. They want the bad feeling to go away. They want to be rid of the consequences, but they're not looking for forgiveness. Now, this is not going to speak to a priest. This isn't going to your pastor to confess your sins to him. It's not saying, I was bad. All right, you go and recite 10 Hail Marys and 6 Our Fathers. Or it's not, well, you go and read the book of Ephesians and that'll make up for it. That would be the same, we could call that a Christian penance in a sense. And that's what many people do. I did something bad, now I'll do something good. When we do something wrong, when we sin, where should we go? We need to go always to God through Christ. He is the one who in whom we have the forgiveness of our sins. If I try to erase my guilt by means of what I do, my own efforts, I'm saying that Christ's sacrifice, his atonement that satisfies the wrath of God in my place, is not sufficient. It was not complete. It wasn't good enough. It was lacking. And that is blasphemy to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number 3, the definition of repentance. Now, you can look around and find a lot of different definitions. This was a helpful one that I found. A necessary grace. Repentance is a necessary grace from God that causes a sinner or a saint to change his mind, to be conformed to God's mind. All right, let's do that one more time on the front of that page because you're going to turn it over. It's a necessary grace from God that causes a sinner or a saint to change his mind to be conformed to God's mind. And that person is motivated by a desire to serve God and restore what was lost. All right, so that definition, the very first thing we find out there is that it is necessary. It's necessary. And I think we've established that fact, but let's do it one more time with Luke chapter 13. Jesus came preaching repentance. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. The apostles preached repentance. The Old Testament prophets preached about repentance. It is necessary. In Luke 13, verse 1, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and he answered them. All right, so Pilate was the Roman ruler. He had obviously taken some Jewish people and killed them, apparently, while they were offering a sacrifice. And when you see something bad happen to someone out there, unfortunately, many people think, I wonder what they did bad to deserve that. Well, verse 2, he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? And the answer that a lot of them would have been thinking was, yes. And Jesus said, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. There was a tower there, and this tower fell over, and it fell on 18 people. 18 people died. That would have been the big news of the day. And obviously it was known because Jesus is recounting this news to them. This had happened in the past sometime. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is absolutely necessary in order to not perish. If you do not repent, you will perish. This is the clear message from the Lord Jesus Christ. So letter B. A, it's necessary. Letter B, it is a grace from God. It is a grace from God. If something is a grace, it is a, what would you say? Gift, all right? It is a gift. What do you might say here, what do you mean that repentance is a gift from God? Is man responsible to repent? Absolutely. He's given that command. Again, Jesus' words from the beginning, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. And man will be judged if he refuses to repent and if he refuses to believe the gospel. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. And we'll read verses 4 and 5. God speaking here to the Jewish people. He's condemned all people under his law. In verse 4 he says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? When people have everything going well in their lives, even people without Christ, what do they think? God is happy with me. If he weren't happy, something bad would happen to me. But these good things are happening. I have money. I have a happy family. I have this. I have that. God must obviously be happy with me. And God said, Christ, Paul says here, that is not the case. You presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that that kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Hard, dead, impenitent hearts, unrepentant hearts, always act according to their nature. And they continue to be hard, dead, unrepentant, impenitent. Your next space. All are commanded to repent. All are commanded to repent. No one will repent if left to himself. No one will repent if left to himself. Man's condition, then, is man's fault. Man's condition is his own fault. If God commands you to repent and promises there will be wrath, there will be judgment if you don't repent, that is your responsibility. Then the next question ought to be, how does anyone come to repent of his sin? And to find the answer to that question, we must go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 24. And the Lord's servant. All right, we talked about ministry. We talked about ministers. Who are ministers? Who are Christ's servants? Pastors and everybody else. All right? Everybody who is who has trusted in Jesus Christ, we are his servants. And so in the direct context of this passage, he's referring to pastors and teachers, elders, Timothy, but all of us are servants of Christ. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. In our culture today, if someone has a different opinion, you have your right to express it. Just because you have the right to express your opinion doesn't mean that you ought to. Doesn't mean that I ought to. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to those who are going to repent. Is that what it says? No, be kind to everyone. Able to teach. And this is the part we really don't like. Patiently enduring evil. Verse 25, correcting his opponents with force. I'm just reading like this to see if anyone's paying attention. I hear some laughs, so I think you are. Correcting his opponents with what? Gentleness. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we take the hurt? Why do you take patience to try to teach other people? Why is it so easy to say, fine, I'm not going to do anything else with you? Isn't that easy to do? It's real easy to do. We're not, as servants of Christ, we are not to do that. But correcting our opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Your next space, God grants repentance. Does he grant repentance to all? No. Could he? Absolutely. He doesn't. Why? We don't know. We're thinking of that passage in Job today that we had in Sunday school. We thought we had God all figured out. We don't. And we cannot question his ways. Well, how do you know he doesn't grant repentance to all? Sherry?
You know there are sinners
that have died. Because not all repent. Many don't repent. So should we be kind to those who are going to repent? Yes. Should we be kind to those who do not repent? Yes. It says be kind to everyone, all. Now, we don't know who's going to repent. And one of the reasons we are kind and gentle is perhaps God, through our kindness as we reflect Christ and our gentleness, and our long-suffering when we're mistreated, perhaps God will grant them repentance through that. If someone rejects us, we often want to lash out and reject them. I remember one time, Christy was about 4, if I remember right. We were downtown Mexico City, and we gave a man a tract. And he started asking us some questions about that. And you kind of got excited. Wow, this man's interested. And then he said, well, could I have another one of those? And I gave him another one, and he just ripped them up into little shreds right there. And I said, sir, don't do that. Someday you'll stand before God. You'll remember that you had this opportunity with the truth. I didn't say, you know, that cost me money. Why'd you do that? That's not going to help anything. You think of people, you have no idea what I've done for you. You ever thought that? If you're going to treat me like that, you just wait and I'll show you how I'm going to treat you. Well, this will happen in your church. This will happen in your school. This will happen in your family. And a Christian servant of Christ must be kind to all. You deal with sin, you deal with wrong attitudes, but if you suffer unjustly, you take the hurt as Jesus took the hurt on the cross. And he prayed, Father, forgive them. Now, unfortunately, in all of this, we can contribute to the hurt at times, can't we? We don't respond, and so we have Christ as our example. And when he was mistreated and when he was wrongly treated, he didn't pronounce curses and evil on those people, but he committed himself to his Father who judges justly. He was dealt with more unjustly than any other human being in the world. And we do all of that if perhaps God would grant the people that we're dealing with repentance. What if he doesn't grant them repentance? We still treat them in a Christ-like way. Repentance is a gift from God. Now let her see. Repentance changes the mind to be in agreement with God's mind or thoughts. Repentance changes the mind to be in agreement with God's mind or thoughts. Go with me back to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Now, a lot of people think that when you witness to them, they think you want me to change my church and come to your church. Be careful about that. I've been having a couple of opportunities this past year to speak with a Roman Catholic man. And his son is a believer, and this man is not. And the son said to me, just try to befriend him. Be careful. He said, my dad thinks that if you evangelize him, you're trying to just get him to leave his church and to go to your church. That's not what we're looking for in repentance. Now, think with me. Who else was crucified on the day that Jesus was crucified? All right? Two robbers, two thieves. The Bible says one on his right hand, one on his left. And as Jesus was on the cross, the chief priests and the scribes and the passers-by mocked him and said, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And Mark 15:32 says, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Now you can imagine, they're in excruciating pain as well. And they are reviling this man. This is what they've done all their lives. And so they start out by just reviling this man. Now, look with me in Luke 23. The two criminals blasphemed Jesus. Then what did they hear while they were also on the cross? They heard him pray for his enemies. They heard him. They heard other curses against him from other people out there. They saw the sign over Jesus' cross. This is the King of the Jews. They saw or experienced the darkness. They heard him cry out as the abandoned one, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now your next space, one of the crucified criminals repented. One of the crucified criminals repented. We'll read in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? If I'm the other guy that's not repenting, I'm looking at the guy saying, shut up, you hypocrite. You know, just be quiet. But he says, do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed, justly. He changed his mind about his sin. I am here because I deserve to be. For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He was a hardened criminal. He repented. What does that mean? Well, there on your sheet, he changed his mind. He changed his mind. What did he change his mind about? His sin. That's the first thing. He changed his mind about his sin. He blasphemed Jesus with his companion in crime, and he sinned against Christ with those words, but then he changed his mind about his sin. I am here justly receiving what I deserve. My sin put me here, but he also changed his mind about something else. What else did he change his mind about? Jesus. All right, he changed his mind about his sin and about Jesus. He recognizes Jesus' sinlessness on that cross. This man has done nothing wrong. He confessed that Jesus could save him. He was the only one who could save him. He confessed that Jesus was his only hope. He changed his mind about his hope. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. One man perished that day. Another man was saved. One refused to repent and believe. The other man repented and believed Christ. He could not get down and be baptized. But he did show the fruit of repentance. Did he not? What fruit did he show? He was an unbeliever who went to become a believer. Letter D. Repentance is seen in a desire to follow Christ and in restoration. In a desire to follow Christ and in restoration. Now I put Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 there. Turn back there. We won't read that whole passage, but it's the passage of Zacchaeus. Even our smallest children here know the story of Zacchaeus through the little song that they've learned. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. That's kind of a funny word, if. If you're a tax collector, if I have defrauded anyone, all the ones present heard that. If you have defrauded me, Zacchaeus, you have defrauded me so much. And he said he was so interested in he was a changed man, and he showed that in repentance, and he was interested in restoration. Fourfold, he said. And Jesus said to him, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Repentant people want to make right the wrongs that they have done as much as possible. God commands people everywhere to repent. Now, your next space, repentant people leave sin and turn to God. Repentant people leave sin and turn to God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1. Repentant people want to submit to Christ. We have a wonderful example of this with the Thessalonians. Remember, this is a church who had been born, had been founded in the middle of persecution. And as they continued to grow, they were still in the middle of persecution. What was their testimony? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. All right, there's a testimony out there in the early world of this little church in the city of Thessalonica. Verse 9, what is the testimony? They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. All right, your next space, repentance is always a turning to God from sin. A sinner always converts from something to someone. A sinner always converts from something to someone. We should say they're a saved sinner. Always converts from something to someone. What did the Thessalonians convert from? Idols. All right? To whom? To God. If you have never been converted from a life that does not please God in order to love and serve God now, you need to simply realize, I am an unsaved person, dead in my trespasses and sins, under the righteous wrath of God. If you think that God will save you so that you can just continue on in your sin, so you can live as you always have, you've believed one of Satan's lies. God cannot forgive sin without repentance. Without repentance, we're just saying sin is no big deal. If God is holy, man must come to him ready to leave what is an offense to his holiness. Now, your next space, you need repentance. You need repentance to begin your new life in Christ. You need repentance to begin your new life in Christ. Repentance and faith in Christ bring salvation. But after initial repentance, a believer, is he done repenting? No. All right, so your next space, you need repentance as you continue your life with Christ. Martin Luther said the believer's life is marked by constant repentance. Well, we ought to ask the question, when was the last time you did some repenting? If the believer's life is marked by constant repentance, when was the last time you did some repenting? And I think a lot of professing Christians today think, well, I don't really need to do that. Whenever God reveals sin to us after trusting Christ initially, we must repent of it. Even if we were ignorant of it for a time, even if it never crossed our minds that we could be wrong about this, it's continuous as God reveals our sin to us. And the closer we get to the light, the more darkness we find in ourselves, the more sin we see, and the more we need to go to Christ repenting. When we see that we're doing something wrong, how do we correct that? Your next space. Our behavior, that's a short space, sorry about that. Our behavior will never change until our thinking changes. Our behavior will never change until our thinking changes. The believer who struggles with lying, how does he have victory over that? Well, he realizes Jesus said, I am the truth. God is a God of truth. God hates deceit. He hates lying. Before that person can understand that what they're doing is an offense to God, they will never change their lying behavior until they change their thinking about who God is. People with same-sex desires need to have their thinking changed about who God is and what he has done for sin and for sinners. People who have their minds filled with lust toward members of the opposite sex must have their thinking changed before they will change their actions. There are people who are addicted to alcohol, to pornography, to habitually unkind treatment of their wife or of their husband. Unkind, unloving treatment of their children. habitually disobedient to their parents. And they must repent. Realize what is at the heart of your sin. Rebellion against the ruler of the universe. They must realize that the ruler of the universe poured out his wrath on his son on the cross. And if you will repent and turn from sin, the ruler will forgive and pardon you. Who is a pardoning God like thee? If you do not repent, the ruler of the universe will pour out his wrath on the unrepentant. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now your next space. People who don't understand the gospel have a hard time repenting. People who don't understand the gospel have a hard time repenting. Why? Well, because people who understand that the gospel is for sinners realize that they are not good people. They know that they are sinful people who need forgiveness, the forgiveness of a holy and righteous God. And they understand that God is a pardoning, forgiving God to all who come to him through Jesus Christ. And they realize that that holy, righteous God is absolutely willing, with arms held open wide, to forgive them and receive them back. Now, do you want your children to repent? And we as parents need to be very careful about this, because if a child sometimes comes and says, "Mommy or Daddy, I'm sorry for doing that. Would you forgive me?" And oftentimes parents, our responses to our children are not very Christ-like. "Well, I'll think about it." "Well, you said that yesterday." And there you go again. "And I don't know, we'll see if it's really true this time." We may not say those things, but I've heard all kinds of comments like that over the years. Do you want God to forgive you like that? And oftentimes we have a hard time repenting of our sins because we thought that he was one like we are. That is not the God of the Bible, who delights in saving and forgiving and pardoning sinners. When a child or a friend or a church member or an elder or a pastor comes and says, "Would you please forgive me for that?" Isn't that what we're after? Isn't that what we're looking for? Repentance and forgiveness should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, to all the nations. God doesn't do it because he's obligated. You know that I think you asked me about that yesterday, and here you come again repenting today. He doesn't do it because he's obligated. He is obligated. But he does it because he loves his children. He looks forward to forgiving them. He loves them. Does he know that you have sinned? That's where we have a problem, because you and I, if somebody comes and says, "Would you please forgive me for this?" I may not even know that you did that. And then you think, well, you're going to say, "Oh, you were thinking that about me?" Well, God knows that we already thought that about him. He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He knows what you're like. He knows what you've done. And he chose before the foundation of the world to save you in Christ. Do not think that you just have to try a little harder to make him accept you. No amount of trying harder will ever make him accept you. All of those who are Christ's sheep are accepted in the Beloved. In fact, if you think that trying harder will make him accept you, He rejects that. He accepts all those who come unto him through Christ. Your next space, the only hope for guilty sinners is not to try harder. Now there is self-control. There is discipline that God calls the fruit of the Spirit. But that's not what gives us forgiveness with God. The only hope for guilty sinners is not to try harder, but to turn from sin to the Savior. A Christian has done that. What do you think is next? A Christian continues to do that. It's not a one and done deal. I did that once. No. As God reveals our sin to us throughout our lives, we need to repent each time. And we need to just say, God, give us grace in our lives, to examine our lives, to come to the light, to change our mind about our sin that offends you, confessing it and turning from it by your grace and your power. And the question we ought to close with today, do you feel remorse or sadness for the consequences of your sin? Or do you feel repentance, a turning from that sin because of the seriousness of that sin? The seriousness is that it's against God, not just that we have consequences. May God give us grace to see him more clearly. Seeing him more clearly helps us to see ourselves and our own sin. And may he give us grace to turn and repent when he reveals that to us. Father, we are all a needy people today. There is no goodness in us that could ever earn your favor. Father, any righteousness that we have is from your Son and his work and the work of your Spirit in our lives. We are thankful for that today. Lord, every true believer here today can say that we are not what we wish to be. We are not what we ought to be. We are not what we should be. But by your grace, through Jesus Christ, we are not what we were. And Father, in those not what we should be, ought to be, there is sin in those. And so I pray that you would help us again to realize that our acceptance with you comes only through your Son. And Lord, as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Father, help us to be a confessing, repenting people, to you first, and to each other where that is necessary.